Exodus chapter 5 this morning. We'll be looking at the last two verses of 5 and then on from there. Because we have looked at chapter 3 and 4 where Moses is called to rescue Israel out of the burning bush. And then last week we looked at Moses going to Egypt, Moses speaking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh rejecting Moses' message, Pharaoh putting more labor and harsher labor on the Israelites, and then the Israelites turning on Moses, cursing him ultimately. And last week we really started the ball of the Exodus rolling that will move through all the way through chapter 15. And I usually don't give out homework assignments, but next week we're going to do the 10 plagues, I believe, all together, since they are kind of one story. So we won't probably read chapters 7 through 11 in the morning, all the chapters. So you might want to read those this week. But if you don't, I think you'll still hear God's word. But this week, we're doing kind of the calm before the storm. Chapter 6 really is not a chapter of actions and things happening. It's a chapter of words. Moses speaks words of frustration to God, and then God answers in this chapter with words of assurance. He's describing his plan of salvation to Moses again, to assure him this is going to happen. And so we have to remember before we read that we're almost in the middle of the story because it doesn't really stop. It just keeps going from chapter to chapter. But Moses has just been told off by the Israelites. Why are you here? You're making our life terrible. Basically, leave. And Moses has been now rejected by Pharaoh and by the Israelites. And so it's with that rejection in mind that we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll read through 7:7. This is the word of God Almighty. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by the name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, was Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the sons of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Yemuel, Yamin, and Ohad, and Yakin, Zoar, and Shal, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the sons of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon, by clans, were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abasaph. These were the Korite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. We ask God, Father, that you would make this scripture plain to our eyes, clear to our hearts, and that you would plant the truth of your word deep inside of us. And we pray that we would be able to listen, and that your preacher would be able to preach well, and that you would give strength to all involved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going from elementary school to middle school was a big jump for me, as it is for many, and I had to switch schools during that time. And the new school was bigger, and there were a lot of changes. There all of a sudden were lockers, and your books had to be stored in one place. You had to remember which book to take where and which notebook to take where, because every class was in a different classroom, in seven different classes, to remember in which order it was in. And then each teacher was a different teacher with their own style, their own syllabus, their own homework assignments, their own rubric of everything. And I remember during that time getting used to that organization of remembering where I should be and really what homework I was supposed to do. And after a couple of missing assignments early on, I remember my parents gave me a pocket calendar and said, "Write everything down in this one notebook so you can have everything in one place," because I couldn't remember what was due when for what class. And you may have not had that struggle, but you probably have your own way of remembering things, don't you? You use your iPhone and put it on the calendar, or your desk is covered with sticky notes, or you have strings on your fingers, or you do something to remember what you need to do. And there are things that you forget. There are things you know, but you need to be told, "Oh, this is happening this Friday, not next Friday. When are those people coming over? When do I have to get that done and pay that bill?" And we forget, and we need those reminders. And Moses is like you and me. He forgets. And this is a chapter of reminders. If you've been with us, God has already told Moses many times his plan of salvation. But again, Moses needs reminders. He needs to remember what God has already told him. He needs to hear it again. And you can see it in his very opening statement that he's forgotten, right? He goes to God in prayer. And it's a very accusatory prayer. It's a very sharp prayer, full of barbs. in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5. He basically says, God, you brought us out here for this trouble. Was this your plan all along? And he almost accuses God. I spoke in your name to Pharaoh and he rejected me. And you haven't even rescued us. Moses is confused about God's plan in his life. What am I doing? What are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever cried out to God that way? Why? Why this? Have you ever been confused and frustrated by God's plan and his schedule? Felt like accusing God of not doing what he promised he was going to do. And that is Moses here, and that's often us. And notice that the whole thing is a response to that adversity. And it's the whole thing really as a chapter is about God explaining the plan of salvation again so that he can be reminded of it. And there's an interesting that the first word that God says to Moses is now. And if you look at it, now you will see. Now you will see. It's almost like he doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you're missing it. Now. Now it's time for you to be able to listen well to what I've told you already. He's almost in the perfect place to hear the plan of salvation again. That God reassures Moses by reminding him of the plan of salvation. And so really, what we're going to look at is God's plan of salvation. Again, to be reminded of that, to understand it well and to see it as it applies to us. And as we look at this plan of salvation, and there's a lot of verses here, we're going to try to use the metaphor of a tree to kind of see this plan of salvation. There's roots to a tree, there's fruit on a tree, there's branches on a tree, there's a trunk on a tree. And we're going to use that. We're going to look at the roots of salvation, the fruit that we have in salvation, the branches of salvation, and the trunk of salvation, to kind of understand the different components of this passage. And so we'll start by looking at the roots of salvation. We think of roots. What are roots? Those are those things that go out and stabilize the tree, right? They're the solid foundation, the kind of unseen element that anchors the tree. And so what are the roots of this salvation? We see really the roots in the beginning of God's answer in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 6. And he starts really with history. That's one of the roots. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I was the smoking fiery before Abraham. I was with Jacob. I was with Moses. This is not my first rodeo. I've been doing this in history before, is kind of what he's saying. I've been here through the generations. I've been with your forefathers in history. And then many times when we're in adversity and we pray to God, we need to first remember that. There's a history to this salvation. There's some patriarchs before us and many other people in the past before us. And so he starts by laying the history there. But then there's kind of a side route to that, or an additional route. It's not just history. He goes on and explains in verse 4, I also established my covenant with them. I didn't just make a cameo appearance, and I want you to remember that. I made promises to them. I swore to save. And it's important to remember in our adversities, we don't just hope in the idea of hope, or hope in hope. We hope in the promises that God made a covenant, and that roots his salvation. He swore an oath, and that roots and grounds the salvation. You know, for Israel, over four centuries have passed where they've been in bondage to Egypt. And Abraham and the promises made to him are up to 800 years earlier. And so for you, over 20 centuries have passed since the Father sent Jesus to save his people. And the Father has not forgotten his sworn oath to Jesus, that he's going to give him a people, a kingdom, a nation, and that all the earth is going to bow down to him. And we need to remember that. The roots of salvation are history, and they're also his covenant promises in history. But there's a third root to the salvation I want you to see that he adds another thing. He adds in verse 5, moreover, and in addition to what I've already told you, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. He says, I've remembered my covenant. He's saying, I will act on my covenant promises, really because of my compassionate heart, is what he's saying. And the I for listening there is emphatic. I have listened to their groaning, and now I'm going to move upon it. He's showing that he cares. You know, Madeline, our daughter, is 20 months old, and she goes to sleep. Some of you know the experience that children need sleep, but they don't always want to go to bed. And so sometimes she cries, and we know she needs to sleep, and she'll feel worse if she doesn't. And so we hear her crying in one sense, but we don't move and respond to that crying. We know that she's okay. But then other times she cries with a different tone. And we know she's not talking to us, telling us, please pick me up. She's saying, there's a problem. And as soon as we hear that cry, we respond immediately. We move because we're parents and we love our child. And God here is responding to the cry of Israel because he loves them, because he cares about them. It's not that he just saves in history, and it's not that he's just obligated and bound by these covenant promises and he just has to go through them because he said he would, but he actually longs and desires from his heart to save. That he hears the groans of his people. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved. And so we need to remember God's salvation is rooted in his love. His hearing the cries of his people and responding to that passionate plea. And so when we pray like Moses, God, where are you? We need to remember what God has done in history, which ultimately for you and me is Jesus on the cross. It's the first place we need to look. And we need to remember what God has promised in his covenants. Remember what Jesus said right before, the night before he's betrayed? This is the blood of the new covenant. And we need to remember God's compassion. The sacrifice of Jesus was a picture, a great portrayal of God's love for you. And when we have those roots, now when we go in adversity, we have grounding. We are anchored. And so we start to see the roots of this salvation in history, promises to the patriarchs, out of God's love. Now we're going to shift from the roots at the bottom to the fruit at the top. What's fruit when you think about it? This is the stuff the tree produces. This is what the gardener wants. This is what the farmer longs for, hopes for, and anticipates. It's the tasty results of a tree just being a tree. What are the tasty results of salvation happening? What are the fruit? Well, we see the fruit really in verse 6 through 8 best exemplifies it. Just following the conversation, there are really 7 verbs that could describe this fruit, and we didn't want to have 7 points, so I lumped them into 2 groups. Freedom for and freedom, or freedom from and then freedom for. Freedom from and freedom for. This first side is really freedom from. He says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and I will redeem you. Notice there's a couple things in there. There's 3 things. You've been burdened and you have this immense weight. You have a yoke. But I'm going to take you out from under that colossal oppressive yoke. And you were chained and you were bound. But I'm going to liberate you from such slavery. And also you were owned by another. You were indebted. But I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to redeem you. So these are freedom from these things. That really the fruit of salvation is a freedom from a terrible master. And the historical event of the deliverance of Israel is a perfect and quintessential picture of Christ's salvation for us. It models and presents that perfectly. That today you don't live under the burden and the yoke of guilt anymore. You're freed from that. You're freed from condemnation. There's no condemnation. And I'd urge you, if you live under a burden of guilt, you need to stop looking at yourself and start looking at the cross and see what it's been paid for. Doesn't mean we never have the sensation of guilt, but we don't live under a yoke of it. What does Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me if you're burdened. And when you come to him, he takes off that yoke of condemnation and guilt, and he puts on a light yoke. And that burden is removed off our shoulders in Christ. But then we're freed also from being shackled and chained to sin. Today, you're freed from the shackles of sin. Now, certainly, Christians return to those shackles of sin. That's not denying the struggle. But that's not your character anymore. That's not your identity. And it reminds us that we don't give up on holiness. We don't need to despair and think we can't win, because we actually realize that we've already been freed in Christ. That you don't have to sin anymore. You have a liberation from the chains of those sins. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 6, pulling a couple of lines from throughout that chapter? He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've been set free from sin." The picture there is no more enchainment to sin. There is a battle with sin, a war with sin, but not enchainment. That your chains of sin are broken in Christ. But there's a third thing in this freedom for, and that is today, you're no longer indebted or owned by Satan. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You've been redeemed from that position. As 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The picture there is that we once belonged, but we've been purchased out of that belonging so that we belong to another. You have been purchased in Christ. You have a freedom from this yoke. You have a freedom from the chains of sin. You have a freedom from this master. And that's a glorious thing, isn't it? And when we really get to look at that fruit in detail, we realize it's a delicious, tasty fruit, that we need to be reminded of that. We need to remember the fruit of salvation. We're not always living up to it, and that's okay. It's not what we want to do, but we don't want to believe that since we haven't lived up to it, none of it has happened. But to realize these are the promises that have happened. And so God is giving salvation and this freedom from these things. But he doesn't just free them from them for no purpose, but there's a freedom for something. You see what he says in verse 7? I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And he goes on, I'll bring you into the land, and I'll give it to you as a possession. He's got a whole series of verbs, but they all can kind of things he's going to do, but they all convey this freedom for something. And some have described this the Emmanuel principle. Remember Emmanuel, we only hear about it at Christmas time. Often we know it and then we forget that it's all year round. It's just the word that means God with us. God with us. And this is that Emmanuel principle, that God saves his people so he can be with them, so they can be his family. He saves them for adoption. He's given them a land and an inheritance. He saves them for a blessing of living with him. As one person said, this verse 7, we come to the essential meaning of the entire book of Exodus. This freedom for that they would be God's people. And when you think about that and apply it to yourself, what has God freed you for? Or we could say, Christian, do you remember where you're going? Do you remember where you're going? Now we can give the trite answer, but sometimes it's a little bit flat. It's true. We can say, well, we're going to heaven. Sometimes that kind of is an empty word. Don't really realize and think about it. Where are you going? You're going to live with God in his family, as his children, in his home, in his new heavens and new earth, the new creation. That's where you're going. That's what you've been freed for. And that's a fruit that sort of warms our hearts. Isn't that sweet to know that we've been saved for a new life and for a new family and for a full inheritance? And in adversity and in trial, do we remember and think about that fruit of what God is doing? We can get caught up in the why is this happening now? And God doesn't even speak to why it's happening now. He just says, this is where we're going. This is what I'm going to do. That's what you need to know. I don't need to explain all the details of this week to you, Moses. This is what's going to happen. And that should bring us a great joy and excitement. This is what God is doing. And so we have a great fruit of a freedom from these things and freedom for these things. So we've seen the roots of these salvation that ground it. Now we've seen the fruit of these salvation, these wonderful, tasty, delicious things that we get to realize is produced by salvation. What are the branches? Branches are these connecting, linking elements, right? That bring forth the fruit in many ways, that reach out and connect the thing together. Well, in this picture of the branches of salvation are really Moses, right? Moses reaches out to Israel and brings the salvation to them. And what do the people do? They reject it. And then God says, now I want you to extend that to Pharaoh, that news and that announcement of what's going to happen. I want you to bring it to Pharaoh. And what does Moses do at that point? He says, well, Israel didn't listen. And if you remember last chapter, Israel listened. And then Pharaoh didn't, and then Israel turned on him. So now he's going, well, now Israel's didn't even listen this time, so why should I go to the next step with Pharaoh? I've got faltering lips. It won't be achieved. And God says, well, just go. You're going to be my branch. You're going to be announcing this salvation and bringing it to them. But there's a second branch. A second means by which God is bringing this salvation, and that's Aaron. Aaron's almost kind of right next to Pharaoh, or next to Moses. He's going to accompany Moses and speak for him to Pharaoh. And then after we hear about Aaron in verse 13, we go to verse 14, and it's the genealogy. We go, why is there genealogy? It was easy to understand the story until that point. And why is that there? And you have a genealogy. And we're not going to look at all the details and nitty-gritty of the genealogy of all the things we can learn from it, because there are many emphasis. But we're going to say, what's the big idea? What's the main purpose of this? Well, it's really actually well-placed if we were used to genealogies and cared about genealogies. In our culture, we don't have a strong emphasis on genealogies. But the purpose here is to release the tension. Think about it as you're reading the book. Moses has been called. Moses and Aaron on Mount Sinai. They both go to Israel, and then they go to Pharaoh, and they fail. And now they're getting called again to go. And at this point, you might be asking, well, who are these people? Why should I really believe them? What is their resume? They didn't do very good the first time. I saw the miraculous theophany. Now there's no theophany, no appearance of God in fire. And the question is, who are they? And now that question has been, it's been a tension. It didn't start with it and tell us the story. It left it there as a tension. And now it's saying, this is Moses and Aaron. Because if you really look at the genealogy, the focus ends up being Moses and Aaron. It keeps narrowing down to the line to them. And actually, it spends a little bit more time on Moses, or on Aaron than Moses. And that's probably because we've already gotten some details about Moses. But it might even be that Aaron is now going to show up a little bit more. And so since God called Moses, he told him, and now we have Aaron going, well, who's Aaron? It tells us this is who Aaron is. It's really exploring that. It's telling Moses and Aaron, they're from the sons of Jacob. They're Israelites. Well, who are they from Israelites? Well, they're from Levi, from Kohath, from Amram. That's who they are. And that's why it ends with that validation in verse 26 and 27. The Aaron and Moses in the Exodus are the same ones. It tells us very clearly. It's the same ones. Don't get confused. Realize this is the one we're talking about. It confirming the purpose of this. And it says it twice. The Aaron and Moses are the same ones. Moses and Aaron are the same ones. Okay, now that we've got that worked out, it kind of transitions back to the story. And it recaps. God says to Moses, go. And then Moses again says, I have faltering lips. So kind of picking up where we left off. So we've just confirmed these branches, they are of the right tribe and lineage. They are Israelites. This is who they are. And now it comes back to that question of these branches. And God speaks to them. And what does he say? He says, Moses, Aaron's going to be your prophet. You're going to be God to Pharaoh. You're going to have the words of God. And you're going to speak them to Pharaoh. And you're going to do it through Aaron. And you're going to do everything I command you. It gets back to that point of the means by which God is going to use. Putting it together. And so, and then it closes, right, with that line in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 7. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And it's telling us the fruit of salvation comes through these branches of Moses and Aaron. They obeyed. They're the messengers who bring the message. It's confirming that for us. And when, as we look at this and as we apply this and think about this, this genealogy tells us very clearly Moses and Aaron are just people. They're mere men. They're human. And it tells us very clearly also in this age of Moses and Aaron that they are not in their prime. They're well along in years. That God uses people to accomplish his means. And God uses people maybe in a stage of life that we wouldn't use them at. You may think your window of service has passed. Moses might have thought that. But God had something else planned. And you may be aged and think you have no more service ahead of you. But God uses the 80-year-old Moses to accomplish great things. Or you may think you're so young, I'm not ready for service yet. That's not for me. I haven't gotten to that stage. God is pleased to use the young, the youth. And so if you're a child or if you're elderly, or if you're in some stage of life and anywhere in between, yeah, I'm not sure. This is a passage that really clearly emphasizes God will use you and can use you in whatever stage of life and whatever condition he has put you in. And requires us to continue to be servants of the Lord. And so we've looked at this salvation idea. It's reminded us of salvation through the roots of the salvation, through the very fruit that we get to taste, through the extension of these branches of Moses and Aaron. And last, we're going to briefly look at the trunk. The trunk is the substance that kind of connects everything, right? It's the core. It's the center. It's the big thing that's unifying, as it were. And what's the primary, fundamental core of salvation? What's the center? What's the trunk of this passage? I hope you felt it. It's God. God's the trunk. He's the center. He talks most of the chapter. It's just him talking. And when he talks, who does he talk about? Himself. A lot of I's. Listen to his opening speech. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will not let you go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I also established my covenant with them. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. I have remembered my covenant over and over. And then he gives the speech that Moses is to give to the Israelites in verse 6 and following. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from the slaves. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I will bring you to the land I swore, and I will give it to you. I am the Lord. And then at the end, he gives another final speech to Moses, and he keeps talking about himself. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders, he won't listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, And with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. The whole chapter is telling you, salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the force behind this. Sure, Moses and Aaron are going out. Sure, there's going to be signs and things, but it's all God. It's His mighty hand. And sure, there's a lot of things going on, but the culmination and the purpose of this is all for God's glory. That they may know Him as the Lord, and that the Egyptians would know the Lord. And Moses may not know what God is doing right now. He may not understand why Israel has rejected him. He may not get why Pharaoh has increased Israel's labor. Moses may not grasp why God sent him with this message. Yet at the end of the day, all those complaints are from Moses' perspective. And they leave God out of the equation. And God doesn't explain any details to Moses. He just reminds him of his plan of salvation and how he is the creator who's going to accomplish all these things. And he uses that phrase, I am the Lord, 3 different times, which is a very royal decree type of statement as a king. I am the Lord. Moses, look at me. Stop looking around. I'm going to reach out my hand. You don't need to worry. Nothing can stop what I can do, not even Pharaoh. And all the Egyptians, they're going to know it's me. Everyone's going to know it's me. And so God's delay for his glory here, God's delay of not having Moses or Aaron respond the first time, or Pharaoh respond the first time, and Pharaoh resisting, God's plan of his salvation is for his glory. Right? God's right action this year in your life, his actions that seem confusing are for his glory. I'm not going to be able to explain that to you. I'm quite limited. I'm looking at it from a human perspective. God moves in quite a mysterious way, but it's clear here. Moses didn't know that yet. He doesn't know the next chapters. We kind of think he does, but he doesn't. And we don't always know the next chapter right now. But God is that trunk, that core, that center that keeps everything together. And so it reminds us, let's not judge the Lord by our feeble senses. Let's trust Him for His grace. Let's remember His gracious plan of salvation. Remember that the Lord will accomplish it. That He will bring you home. That He will call you out of darkness into His light. He will make sure may you make it to heaven. He will resurrect you. He will bring it to the end. And that is a great hope. That our Lord is sovereign. And so it's reminding us of God's plan of salvation so you can have faith in Christ and put your faith in Christ. So you can have peace this week. So you can have hope in God's plan. So be assured that we will pray like Moses and that we need to remember what Christ has done and what God is doing in Christ. And there we will stand secure. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are forgetful creatures. We want to know what you are doing, God. We want to see all that you are doing, but you leave so much hidden. But you have shown us Christ. You have spoken to us about Christ. You have made promises in Christ. We thank you that you wash us, that you cleanse us, that you remove the yoke off our shoulders. And that you will bring us in to your family and into heaven to dwell with you forever. And we look forward to that. Strengthen our feeble and frail knees and our weak hands this week. And allow us to rest in who you are and what you have promised to do. We pray this. To be achieved by your power and for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.